Can y'all do me a favor? Can y'all say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Okay, that's okay. We'll ask our online people to say hallelujah. Okay, thank you, online people. Awesome. Man, it's kind of hard even here to just scream it out. I mean, think about it. We're in a pretty safe place. You all chose to come here, right? To sing hallelujah. Do we have a world that needs to hear that word? Do we have a world that needs some hope? And we have an opportunity in this really unique season where the entire world celebrates the birth of Jesus, not even knowing they're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We have an opportunity to go out into the world and to say hallelujah, to go out and to shout, right? We sang it. In fact, isn't it kind of an interesting song? Like, shout it. It's like the slowest part of the whole song, right? But yet, let me ask you this. Then it says, we sing hallelujah, but then it says, we cry out hallelujah. Right? Some of y'all scream at football games, I know, right? And you're like, yeah, great tackle 43, nice job, right? Great job. And you're screaming. They come in hoarse the next day for screaming at a football game. How about for Jesus? Amen. Are we ready to go in the world and be the way? Now, I'm a football coach, right? I know what it's like back in the day on the sidelines, and you hear the people going crazy behind you. I've always wondered what it would be like for the church to be unified in the same way. And, you know, online, there are people in Africa, there are people around the world that have the same word, hallelujah, to be screaming. So let's try it again. Can y'all cry out hallelujah? One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
There you go. That's my football crowd over here. That's what I'm talking about, all right? Out in the world, they need to hear about Jesus. And who else is going to tell them but us? Are we expecting someone else? I hope not. Our job is to go tell the world about this incredible, crazy story about this man named Jesus. We've been talking about him the whole time, haven't we? Through the book of Mark, we've been diving through it. And today we come into a story that is a little bit unique in the fact that the three synoptic gospels and then John all record the same event. You see, the three synoptics, right, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they have a lot of similar stories. But then John, who wrote much later than them, kind of filled in the gaps in these stories. But here they all kind of align and tell us a similar story. And outside of the final week of Jesus' life, it only happens just a handful of times that they all align and tell a similar story. But when you hear that we're preaching on the story of feeding of the 5,000, you might flash back to like Sunday school, flannelgram, right? And they have the little loaves and the little fishies, and they talk about the little boy's lunch that came, and it becomes to us kind of a childhood story, which in turn, without even realizing, I think that we lose some of the power because we think it's a story for children. But I want you to look in John chapter 6 with me and see what this story actually stirred up in people that were there at this event. Because Mark 6 and John 6 are both telling the parallel story here. And here's what it says in verse 15, or 14 and 15. Notice the mentality that's going on. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus does this miracle of feeding the 5,000, and the people who saw it wanted to make him king. The people who saw it said, "I am willing to go to war behind you." This is like Braveheart moment, like, "Let's take him, let's go charge Rome," after he feeds them on the hillside. So there's something deeper here that Jesus is revealing about himself, that when we begin to look into the story, there's some interesting ties to the Old Testament, to this foreshadowing of what this prophet, Exodus 18 talks about, or I think it's Deuteronomy 18, I'm sorry, talks about how there's this prophet in the way of Moses is going to come again before them. And that's what they think Jesus is. That he is transformed from being this famous guy that's healing people and doing all these things to now we're ready to get behind him and go to war. We're ready to get behind him and go to battle. And that should be our mentality. When we get done with the story, that we're ready to go into the world to be the light of the world to tell people about Jesus, all right? So that's the setup. Now we're going to dive in. So get the kid's story out of your head. Let's dive in what it says. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, last week, we took a deep dive into debauchery. Remember that story that we talked about last week and just John the Baptist being beheaded and King Herod and all the old stuff. But before that, Rudy preached a sermon about Jesus sending out the apostles two by two, and now they have come back, and they're meeting Jesus for the first time, and they're excited. Returning to Jesus, they told him all that they had done and taught. So that they had just come back from that trip. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they've just got done working for the Lord, and he's now like, hey, let's get away and rest. How was this week for you? Was it restful? Like, some of you had some days off work that aren't your normal days off work. Was it restful? In other words, what does it mean for us as believers to rest in him? It's one of the things that I think we forget about oftentimes, and we have a hard time doing as Christians, is how do we rest in the Lord? How do we balance that? Anybody remember, there used to be this like ancient thing in playgrounds called a seesaw? Anybody remember that? I don't think they have it anymore. They say it's unsafe or something, kind of like the merry-go-round of death that used to be on playgrounds, right? But I remember the seesaw, and I don't have fond memories of the seesaw. Because when I'm on the seesaw, I'm on the ground. Anybody feel me? Can I get an amen? Anybody out there? Any of my people? My Brad Zilla right there, right? When I'm on a seesaw, that person is having a blast. They're flying. I'm doing CrossFit squats, right? I'm just like, I'm doing like vertical with weight. That's all I'm doing, right? So I'm doing all the work, and that person is doing all the rest and all the fun. And that's sometimes what we feel like in our life. We work, and then we like jump and rest for a second and back to work. And in fact, I don't think we were designed to be awake for 18 hours and sleep for only 6 hours. But that's kind of the world that we live in, isn't it? We live in a world of electric lights. We live in a world that keeps us busy even more than that, right? But this is probably more like what resting in the Lord looks like, this picture behind us. I did not do that, by the way. I wish I had those skills, right? It's not just a work and rest. There's a lot more levels to resting in the Lord than you realize. So here's kind of a picture of what it means for me to rest in the Lord, right? Two things first. Physical rest and my mental game have to be in line with one another. If I just rest physically, but I don't work mentally on my perspective on life, it's not restful. For example, if I sit on the couch all day and just veg after I ate like 14 pounds of turkey and stuffing smushed on a sandwich with mayo and cheese, just saying, that could happen, right? And I sit there and I don't engage my mind in anything, am I resting? Physically. But when I get done with that, do I feel refreshed? Who feels refreshed after Thanksgiving dinner? Come on, let's be honest, right? Nobody, but it's so good, right? But we don't feel refreshed after that. So there's a balance between our mental and our physical game, and that's where my emotional health is found. When I am tired and I'm not paying attention to what I'm thinking, I'm grumpy and you don't want to be around me. No amens. Okay, good. That's how I am. This is my struggle, right? When I get fatigued and I don't work hard at it, I just turn grumpy. I turn critical. I turn, you know, a little bit too quick-witted at times, right? But what helps me in those times is when I'm spending time in the Word of God. If you want to rest in Jesus, the Word of God has to be involved in that process. Now, you can digest the Word of God in many different ways. Maybe it's worship, very scriptural worship. Maybe it's like you love studying the Word, so you're diving into a topic, or you love debate, or you just love listening to the Word. Yesterday, I went around putting out Night in Bethlehem signs all around the neighborhood. So I put on the book of Mark. I listened to the entire book of Mark yesterday, just as I'm driving around town, putting out signs and putting out stuff. Man, it was just refreshing to go think back and look at the whole story and go, wow, Jesus was a pretty incredible guy. Pretty amazing example for us to try to follow. So when I have the Word of God, it balances out the emotional side of me. Because the Word of God tells me I should be gentle, kind, loving, peaceful, joyful. So when I have that trial, instead of coming out in the critical, I come out with, you can have joy in trials. Because it's how we become mature in Christ. I can face these things when I have the Word of God balancing with the actual physical, mental, and emotional rest that we all need. So let me encourage you this way. When you get away, bring this book. Bring a Bible study. Look on Right Now Media. Pick a Bible study to watch and get plugged in. Podcast. Find some way to renew your mind day by day as you're resting physically, as you're resting emotionally from the pulls of everything that's going on around you. That's how we rest in the Lord. And this is what they're trying to do. Jesus is like, hey, you've had a crazy week. You've seen the power of God work through you. Let's get away and debrief. Right? So they jump in the boat. They go to a desolate place. They try to get away from everybody. Now, many saw them going and recognized them. Right? So here's Jesus on the boat, traveling on the sea, and people start recognizing Jesus, and they start running. They're chasing him on the seashore. Get the picture, right? Jesus in the boat, and people are just running down the seashore. I imagine some mamas dragging the kid along, like, come on, let's go. There's Jesus. He's running. And they're running to be near him, right? That's the chaos of life that's around Jesus. We feel like we have a busy life. Imagine being in Jesus. He can't just go to HEB, because there wasn't an HEB. He can't just go to the market, right? Everywhere he went, people flocked him just to touch the hem of his garment, right? And so they're running down the beach, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. When I was reading this, getting ready this week, this question kept popping in my head, and I think it was like the Holy Spirit telling me to work on this. How do you handle being interrupted? I don't handle it well. I'm just being honest, right? Confession time. Pastor confession time, right? Like, I'm a one-drawer guy mentally. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Tara, my amazing wife, she's like a Windows person where there's like 14 tabs open and she knows what's on each one of them. I'm like, open the drawer, see what's in there, and close the drawer, right? That's me, okay? So if I open the drawer on a project, I'm going to finish that project. It doesn't matter what time in the morning I get done. And I'm not talking about like 8 a.m. in the morning. I mean like at night when I'm working. I have that one kind of thing, right? So when I get interrupted and I'm like, yes, right? That's not a good response, by the way, to your kids or to your wife and that, right? And so I don't handle getting interrupted well. But here Jesus is coming off the boat. What were they going to do? Rest. Why? Because they had just this crazy time with Jesus. They're getting away to rest and people are chasing them. He sees them and he has compassion on them. His heart goes out to them. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd, right? They're like sheep that are just wandering around aimlessly. They don't know what they're doing. They're just wandering around. They're going to eat this. They might fall off a cliff on this side. They might get eaten by an animal over here. They're just wandering around, and he's like, I will be their shepherd. I am the good shepherd, right? Jesus is thinking to them, and he steps off the boat, and he has compassion on them. And notice what he does in order to get the sheep in order, in order to be the good shepherd. He teaches them many things. So Jesus wants to teach us many things. When we're feeling like the sheep and we're like wandering around aimlessly, not knowing exactly what we need to do, we need to stop and say, Jesus, what do you want to teach me in this moment? What do you want to teach me from this story? What do you want me to draw from this story so that I'm not wandering around aimlessly in a world hoping not to get destroyed? Or we can actually have purpose and we can have unity in those things. And then I love the disciples. They're just like me. They're so cute. They just like to help him out so much. So, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Isn't it so cute? Like they're like, Jesus, I don't think you realize how late it's getting here. Like, they're probably hungry. I don't know if they're over here on the side, like, their stomach's rumbling, right? They were coming here to rest and to get something to eat. Remember it said they haven't had a chance to eat yet, and they're like, how long is he going to go on this sermon? Man, I'm so hungry. Yeah, you do it. No, you do it. And one of them finally goes up to him like, hey, it's getting late. We should send them away to go get some food. Maybe we can get some food too, right? And so then Jesus invites them into what he's doing, right? And he says, but he answered them, you give him something to eat. What? We came here to rest, remember? Jesus, I've been working. I've been at 2x2. We've been casting out demons. We've been doing all this stuff. You want me to give them something to eat? You want I'm supposed to be resting here. I'm supposed to be, you're Jesus, right? And what? So he invites them in to the scene. And of course, they end up just like we would ask. They said to them, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now remember, we were talking about these money things, right? What's the denarii? One day's wage, right? So 200 days worth of wages should tell you how big the crowd is, right? If it takes you, you know, 2/3 of a year's worth of your money to buy food for everyone, and we're not talking expensive food, right? We're not talking about going out to eat somewhere nice. We're talking about bread for these people. This is a massive number of people. We know it's 5,000 men, but their families are most likely there as well. So there's a massive crowd of people that are there at this time. And he tells them, right, he's like, should we go buy food? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now we know from John chapter 6, that when you look at that story, that there was a little boy's lunch, and there were 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that come up to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples and I started looking around for bread and we only found a little kid's lunch, I'd be embarrassed to bring that to Jesus. Because number one, we didn't pack lunch. Somebody's mama packed lunch for this boy, right? I didn't bring food for the journey, right? And I would be embarrassed to go, Jesus, there's like 15,000 people here, but here's a kid's lunch. And then, again, this question, the Holy Spirit just kept popping this question in my mind. How many times are we embarrassed to bring what we have to the Lord? Have you ever felt like, you know what? God can't use me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. Man, I don't know. I'm not very good at that talking about Jesus thing. I don't know enough about the Bible to share Christ with somebody. I don't have enough experience in, you know, ministry to do that. And we don't even give Jesus our little gift to see what he can do with it. Man, may we not be that way, church. Every one of you in this room have something to give to Jesus. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your giftedness. The Holy Spirit has gifted each one of you. Each one of you is vital to the body of Christ that is this church. We, as a unified body, should be able to tell the world about Jesus. Who are you to say, well, my gift's not enough? We need to be ready to step up and say, Jesus, I don't know, but I have this sewing machine. I can do some of that. Or, I don't know, right? I'm pretty good at cooking. Let me try this. Or I don't know. I'm pretty good at building things. And then see what God does with that seed that he's planted in you. Take that step. Just as this little boy gave his lunch away, so now he doesn't have anything to eat, and now he's totally dependent on Jesus. Just like Jonathan was talking about, stealing my sermon, right? Just giving it to the Jesus and see what he can do with it. It's not your responsibility to do with it. See what God wants to do with the giftedness he's given you. And then he commanded them to go sit down in groups on the green grass. So he has them sit down in these big groups, which, by the way, it would take a while. Let's think about this. Organizing, you know, 15,000 people into groups of 50 and 100 would take a while, right? But there's something in this verse that's even more profound than that, and it's a word, green. I know it just seems like I just throw away a word in here, right? But notice what he says again. He says, then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. Well, why would he say green grass? Well, because he's giving them a time of the year that this is actually taking place, right? In fact, John, in John 6, verse 4, says that it was at the time near the Passover. So this is the spring. Now, in the Jewish calendar, that would be Nisan 15 is when the Passover is. For us, it's like early April time that this is the event is happening. And in Jerusalem, right, and in the Israel area, like if winter things die, summer it's so hot things die. So there's this sweet spot of the green grass coming on. Why is that important? Well, because the Passover involved people traveling all around the area to get to be able to celebrate the Passover. So this group of people are probably a newly introduced group of people to Jesus. These aren't the same people that are in Capernaum, right, that had been following him and in home base all the time. This is kind of a newer group of people that are now encountering Jesus for the first time. And also puts this right around the first fruits which is when Jesus died. I mean, he rose from the grave, right? Now, think about this. This is probably 1 year almost to the date from when Jesus goes to the cross, is when this event is happening, if you have the Jesus timeline going on. So a year before Jesus goes to the cross, we have this feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus would become a sort of first fruits at that time period. And why do I think that's so important for us to look at? Well, let's look at the Old Testament. Let's go back to 2 Kings with me. As you know, I love searching and trying to find Old Testament parallels of the things that are going on in Jesus' life, because I think we see these kind of faint footprints in the Old Testament that always point to Jesus being the Messiah. I mean, the world wants to say, well, you can't prove that Jesus is God. Well, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that talked about what he was going to do. And in fact, if you remember, this name Elijah keeps coming up, right? Where John the Baptist was like the Elijah that was coming before the Messiah. And Elijah hands off, right, his prophet status to Elisha. If you look at the life of Elisha, if you want to do that for, homework, look at Elisha's life and how it parallels Jesus. Pretty interesting. But here's one of the stories that's going on with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. See if you see any parallels to what's happening in today's story with what happened in this echo from the past. It says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruit. So he's bringing him the first of what he's been given, right? The first fruits of this barley harvest. He's going to give that to the man of God. 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men so that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he responded, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. So we see a little bit of a faint echo between these 20 barley loaves that were given to Elisha, and then he multiplied it. God multiplied it in order to feed this 100 men. And here we see Jesus with 5 multiplied thousands of times to be able to provide for a multitude of people, showing that Jesus was a greater prophet than the ones in the Old Testament, which is why what we read earlier is so important. Look what Elisha did. Look how much greater this gift is. He's got to be the one that we've been looking for, the one that we've been pointing towards this whole time. You see, this isn't an accidental thing where, oh man, I stayed here too long teaching, everybody's hungry. No, right? Jesus has a plan to show that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king of all of the world. And this is the incredible story of Jesus. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and by 50s, which makes it easy to count how many people were there. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Yes, Jesus prayed before he ate too. It's awesome. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Now, I don't know how you're imagining this, right? Was Jesus like sitting down and then he just like prayed and broke it and they just started putting the basket? But it probably took a while. How long would it take for Jesus to just start breaking the bread and feed 15,000 people, dividing up the fish? I don't know in your mind how you're imagining this, but it's an incredible expansion of what he was given to be able to feed all these people. And all of them ate and were satisfied. Are we satisfied? Well, yeah, when God provides all the food that I want, I'm really satisfied. Rewind. I don't know what we're talking about, right? Are we satisfied in Jesus? Daily, this daily bread, are you satisfied every day with Jesus? Or are you kind of like, I read the word a little bit in the morning, but you know, I don't want to do it at lunch and dinner. I don't want to treat the word of God like it's something that is good for my soul that I should be doing multiple times a day in order to stay healthy and to stay connected with him. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And I know people love to focus on this number 12. Was it for the 12 apostles now have their food to be able to eat? Maybe it was for the 12 tribes of Israel. I think it's interesting and it's great to look at those numbers. We don't know exactly why There were 12. We just know that God provided abundantly for them. And those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. So how would you be after that? You know, you're in the presence of God. You now don't have to leave. You get to stay in the presence of God and get to experience Him more and more the more you stay fed and healthy in the Word of God. And so if you'll do me a favor, turn to John chapter 6. Because I think there's more to this story that meets the eye. Because on the next day, this is verse 22. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. And they saw that there had only been one boat there. Now, in between what we're reading right now, the walking on water has happened. And we're going to talk about that in detail next week, right? But this story about the bread has kind of continued here on the next day. And they noticed that the disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So this crowd of people, right, now is seeking to find Jesus back in Capernaum, home base. So when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come, or when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me, not because you saw the sign, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And that's a question we ask often, isn't it? What do we have to do to be doing what God wants us to do? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So our role is to believe in Jesus. Do we believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Do we believe he's good?
Yes.
Do we believe that song we sang earlier, that he is better? There's no one better. I know we sing these words, but do we believe them in our heart? You know I'm tricking you, right? Because I'm going to ask you to do something in a second to prove it. Because do we live our lives like nothing is better? Do we spend our time like nothing is better? Or do we fall in the trap that these people fall into? Right here, because he says, "Believe in him who he has sent." And they asked him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" I just fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And now they're saying, "What sign can you show me that we should believe in you?" That was yesterday, right? Like, that was literally yesterday. You were sitting on the green grass eating food, and here you are again the very next day doubting. That's why walking with Jesus is so daily, guys. Within one 24-hour period, your life can change. With one sleep period, your life can change. And yet God has a purpose for us, and that's why he says, take up a cross daily and follow me, right? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hey, manna came every day. It's the next day, right? And it made me, this question again began to echo in my mind, like, do we want a relationship with Jesus or do we just want his stuff? Have you ever thought about that? Do we want a relationship with Jesus or we just want the blessings of knowing him? Like, do we just want eternal life? Are we just hoping for heaven? Or do we want to have relationship with him? Think about people in your life. Is there someone in your life that they only want your stuff? They don't want to have a relationship with you. They just want your credit card. I'm not talking about your kids, hopefully, okay? Someone who just want your stuff, how does that relationship feel for you? If you feel like someone just wants your stuff, it doesn't build relationship. But when you have someone who is in relationship with you, who you love, you'll give them everything because there's a relationship there. Do we feel that way with Jesus? Even when he says no, even when he says wait, even when things go wrong, do we still have that relationship with Jesus? And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread also. And I don't know, is it a sin to roll your eyes? So I imagine Jesus just like, okay, let me make it plain to you. I am the bread of life. Okay, like finally he just is like, look, I am the bread of life. If you want to have a sustaining spiritual life, you have to daily be a part of me. Daily have to eat of the word of God. Daily have to be a part of that, right? And then he blows their mind. He's like, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's like, oh, what? Crazy, right? And so they all freak out. And all of these people that were following him, 15,000 people. By the way, Jesus is not like a great marketer, right? Let's be honest. If there were 15,000 people following you, would you turn around and eat my flesh and all of them leave and you're back down to 12? Like with one comment, Jesus goes from like massive Twitter following to everyone unfriends him all in one tweet, right? One comment, eat my flesh, everybody's gone. And now he's there with just the 12. Everybody else is left and it's just the 12. And this is something, if you have a pen, I want you to mark it in your Bible or write it down or just put it on your brain or write it on the tablet of your heart, right? And this is verse 66 in John 6. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, by the way, notice that many of his disciples, not just the crowd, but many of the people who had at one point believed him and now said, no, I'm out of here. This is too hard of teaching. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Guys, if you want hope in the world, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go in today's world to find hope? There's no other hope than Jesus. There just isn't. You're not going to have hope in some future version of yourself or some future technology. Our only hope can be found in Jesus Christ. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So this is our challenge. I know this is crazy. I want you to think with me, or maybe it's better. I want you to dream with me. What if the entire body of Christ spent time daily in the Word of God? What if the entire body of Christ lived the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What if the entire body of Christ went into the world and were the light of the world? Would it change Kyle? I don't think you're convinced. I think you underestimate yourself. If we had believers in Jesus Christ that were willing to day by day spend time in the Word, spend time refreshing their soul, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Who can stand against God's church? Who can stand against believers in Christ who want to be that light? No one. And you have an opportunity over this break to be that light. And so I want to encourage you something. Awesome Paul Valdez, our awesome executive pastor, has written an Advent guide for us. For the next days up until Christmas, we're going to have a daily opportunity to read the Word together and have a little devotional and prayer time together as a church. I want to invite you guys to come along on that journey with us. I want to challenge you men in your homes to lead your home in Bible study and prayer every day. Single moms, every day have your time in the Word. Single dads, every day lead your kids in the Word. Grandmas, grandpas, you're not done. You're still here, right? You're supposed to be helping us learn these things. Lead your family, your grandkids in the Word of God. We have a prayer guide for the month of December, and our focus is praying for families. Join us every day praying for the families of this church, for your own family. We have to step up, guys. Men especially in our world have to step up and lead and be men worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ladies, step up and lead your families. We need to step up as the body of Christ in order to make more of him. Is Jesus good enough for that? Is there anything better? No. So can we do it? That's the challenge, right? And it's the day-by-day challenge. Anybody started a diet before? Okay, I'm the only one in here who started a diet. Okay. Start a diet, right? Make it 3 days and then like messed up this morning. Well, we just won't count today. And then that night eat like 6,000 calories, right? Because I just like gave up on it and then never get back on that diet again and end up worse off after than before. Guys, if you miss a day, thank you for your grace, Lord. Jump back on the train the next day in order to pray together, seek together. Would our marriages be better if people prayed, husbands and wives prayed together? Would our families be better if every day we talked about the Word of God together? Yes, we know this is the right answer. It's hard. It's hard. But where else can we go? Where else can we find hope? Only in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you just really in awe of who you are. God, you are an incredible God. And you have called us, Lord, to step out and to follow you, Lord, to be fishers of men, Lord. That starts with our family, that starts in our homes. Lord, I pray that you will transform our homes by the word of God. And that this Christmas season, Lord, where we begin to celebrate your birth, Lord, that we can take this time to step up into leading and guiding our families, guiding in our workplaces, pushing people towards the love and beauty of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we sing a song, we're fixing to sing a response song, Lord, called Run to the Father. I pray that every day I personally might run to you. Every day that I'll spend time in your word. Every day I'll spend time praying with my family. Every day I'll spend time reading the word of God to my family. Lord, that's my personal challenge. And that's the same challenge, Lord, I give to each person in this room. That we won't wait for someone else to lead, but that we'll step up and dive into the word of God. Well, this is our prayer. This is our commitment as we sing this song. Lord, help us in our heart and our mind to commit to you or to recognize, Lord, I'm not ready for that. Why am I not ready for that? And deal with that with the Holy Spirit. Well, this is our call. Help us to run to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.